Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hello everybody, will you just turn to someone next to you and say, I like that smile on your face. Why are you smiling like that? Especially Johan here in front. I saw him jumping up there last night in the stadium. He's not allowed to yawn at all this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word. Thank you, Lord, for your heart, that we can just come into a place of peace because you are the Prince of Peace. Your Son has died for us, and therefore we have freedom. Lord, not based on our own merit, not based on our own righteousness, but based on what you have done. And God, today our hearts are broken, Lord, for you. Our hearts are hungry. We are thirsty, Lord, for your righteousness. Because in us, Lord, there's nothing we can come to put on the table this morning. But we can only worship you with even, Lord, the stuff that we are afraid of, Lord. The things that we are vulnerable to, God. We thank you this morning that we can completely yield to you. Because, God, we can trust you. We can trust you and surrender to your life. And we thank you for that freedom this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to take about 3 hours. So, Dwins, please lock the doors at the back there. These lights feel like I'm in heaven. So then we can preach as long as we want to. But I'm going to share with something that God has been challenging me on for the last couple of months, especially for us as charismatic believers. I remember the first time coming into a church like this when I was still in high school. It was really the first time that I saw people lift up their hands. And I was very conservative in a sense. So I remember there was this red carpet thing at the back of on the wall of this Assemblies of God church in Paul. And I really thought that they slaughter people behind that during the service. So I still remember praying to God, said, God, please take me alive out of this place and I will serve you for the rest of my life. You know, because it sort of was a bit weird, and these people lifting up their hands and singing all these Hebrew type of languages as well, and all, you know. There were streams of living waters gushing from underneath my armpits, you know. It was just flowing down. I was sweating and thought it was the second coming, and I'm not ready for that, but yeah, we all place a certain definition on charismatic, and yet for many of us, for myself included, when I read the book of Acts, I get very frustrated in a sense, you know. But it's a good frustration. It's almost like, Lord, what I read there and what I see in my own life is not the same. And yet God wants to move us there to the place where we become biblical Christians. And where we live the standard of Christ, not because of our effort or our performance, but on what he has done and who he is. And so I'm going to speak a little bit about the promise of God, and specifically the Holy Spirit, and help us and remind us of our relationship with God. And I'm going to start with a story. A couple of years ago, we were planning this trip to go to Iran. And it was the third year in a row that we've tried to get in there, and about 24 hours before we were about to fly down, the tickets was booked, the visas were ready. We were so excited, and we were just on fire because now it's the third year. God has done a breakthrough, and 24 hours before the flight, we got an email that just said, "Sorry, everything canceled. The High Commissioner in Iran decided we can't go anymore." And so we felt defeated and discouraged. And I think we were 12 guys, and we were like, just when you've put your hope on something and you're really going for it and you've prayed for months and now it's there, and then suddenly it's like that balloon that just goes like, you know, just like flat. How many of you have ever experienced something like that? Yeah, you've prayed for something. Well, the rest of you all perfect. You're like, all your prayers are answered 100% all the time. Yeah, just raise your hand again. How many of you experienced something like that? You know, And you sort of have to pick up your faith again, and it feels like, oh, God, did I miss you? What happened? You know? And so here we're sitting in this little office, and some of the guys are like, yo, no, we didn't probably miss God. We probably didn't hear God and all of that stuff. And but eventually, and then I just got this thought, this crazy thought. You know, I just felt like, hey, let's just check on the internet where we don't need a visum in those areas, and let's just go there, you know. And so eventually we phoned this Emirates people, and they said, no, we can change the ticket. They just changed the thing so that you can change the ticket. And that was the Friday, 12 o'clock. The next morning, 9 o'clock, we were on a plane to Thailand, you know. And so, but we didn't have any contacts, any stuff, and this was crazy. And as we're flying there, I'm thinking like, Lord, this is crazy. This is impulsive. This is like really. But I just felt, we just all felt the peace of God. And so we went to Thailand, came, got off there, and we didn't know where to go. We just got this place on the internet. We didn't know anything about Bangkok, and we're just flying. It's 2 a.m. in the morning. We're getting onto the train. And as we're sitting there, I'm just, we're praying and we're saying, God, you need to lead us here because we haven't got a clue where we're going. And then this German lady sitting there, and she says, where are you guys going? And we just took out a piece of paper, and she said, well, okay, I'm going there as well. I'll take you there, you know. So I thought, okay, that's a good start, you know. But to make a long story short, from there we went to Cambodia, to Vietnam, and every minute God just led us supernaturally. It was the first time in my life where I had to trust God completely, with no contacts, no stuff. And the story I want to get to is we're sitting in Cambodia in a place called Siem Reap, a little place there, and we're saying, okay, Lord, we don't know any Christians here, we don't know any people, but send people to us if you want us to minister to them, because we've got 12 hours here, and we're sitting in this guest house. And so we're sitting there in the foyer, and the next moment, we've just finished praying, and then this pastor walks in, and he says, oh, there's a lady that had a dream of you guys coming to visit us, so you need to come to my church. And I was thinking like, okay, cool. That happened long before we prayed. She had that dream last night, you know. And now we're praying and we're just realizing, whoa, you know, God is doing amazing stuff. And then while we're driving on the other side, we get to this place and we're stopping. But now we're sort of crying out of a place of frustration. And we're just saying, Lord, we're going into Vietnam. We're stopping in front of this house, and we're just starting to pray. And the next moment, three people walk out the house, and they said, no, we were praying inside this house, and God told us we must come out. There's some strangers outside. We need to connect with them. Well, to make a long story short, all those places that we visited that next year, we sent teams to those people, mission teams, and still some of those teams are still going to Cambodia, Siem Reap, there in the middle of nowhere, you know, some of the Wellington congregation people. The story I'm trying to make is that sometimes we get so comfortable that we say we trust God, but we actually don't. Until you come to a place or a position in your life where you are really out of your comfort zone. And that is why you need a comforter called the Holy Spirit. The comforter isn't, I always thought the Holy Spirit is there to say, oh, make me feel good because I'm in a bad place or I just want to get some excitement. But when you come to a place of utter dependency on God, then God's promises begins to kick in because that's the only thing you can stand on. When you stand on God's promises, and it is so important, and I want to challenge all of us, if you don't have the promise of God for your life or for the year, then what you need to do is you need to go and ask Him, say, Lord, what's the word for this year? Because that word is going to be challenged. Are you with me? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, why are you still smiling like that? I forgot to ask you just now. Turn to your neighbor. It gives me an opportunity to try and get my password into this thing that rejects my password all the time. Okay, we're gonna read there from the screen. John 14. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does this works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. This is Jesus speaking. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. So, most assuredly, Jesus says, I'm in the Father. I'm in complete unity with the Father. But he comes and he says, if you believe in me, you're going to also do these works. But more than that, you are going to do greater works than these. Sure, does that challenge you? It challenges me when I think like, okay, Lord, sometimes in this life, I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to make it, you know. If, I don't know if there's some mommies that have got small kids, but there's some, you know, especially but when they're between the age of 2 and 5, it feels like you're just going like Mr. Bean through life, you know. It just feels like there's like 3 or 4 years of your life where that you just survive. But I've got good news for you. God says that it's really in those places, in that places where you don't have control and you feel like, whoa, life is rushing by or life is going crazy with you. It's in those moments, in those times of your life where you can decide whether you're going to submit to God and you're going to say, okay, God, I give this chaos to you and I want your Holy Spirit to be with me and to teach me how to handle these situations and realize that these kids that I'm ministering to aren't just kids. They're the next generation. And I've got the opportunity to impart to them, to give life to them. Or I can just be in survival mode. And so Jesus says, if you're in the Father, if you're connected to him, then do you know what? There's a promise that you are going to do greater works than what you see, what you read of in Scripture, than what this Bible says. It says you're going to do greater works than that. Can I get an amen? I'm just busy with the introduction. If I don't get enough amens, I'm going to preach until you give me some amens. Okay. I'm used to preaching in Africa and Thailand, and there everybody jumps up and screams, amen, you know, out of place, out of context, you know. I say, yes, I went to the eat lunch this afternoon. Amen, brother, preach it. And I think like, okay, that's got nothing to do, you know, but let's pretend we're in Africa. So verse 13, thank you to you. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now listen to this. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What a promise from Christ. We can almost like spend the whole morning just on those first couple of verses there. It says, look here, if you love me, you're going to have a life of obedience. But it's not a slave obedience. It's not a like, oh, try to just connect with God. It's a place that comes from the Father. It's a place where we're in Christ. And then this promise that he says, I haven't given you an orphan spirit. Because the world in Romans 8 verse 15 says it as well, where Paul writes, he says, look here, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom you can cry out, Abba, Father. There's a freedom not to be an orphan. An orphan is somebody that's desperate. An orphan is somebody that is always looking for the little bit of love they can get. They feel homeless, without a home, feel desperate and completely vulnerable. I remember being in the DRC 3 or 4 years ago, and we went up into these orphan homes, and the kids just coming to run, and then they saw us as being there, and they just hanged onto our feet and our legs and didn't want to let go. And I was standing there, and it was just, I was a bit traumatized through the experience, but I realized like, whoa, you know, these kids are so desperate, and all they're saying is, take me home, give me a sense of security, give me a sense of life, give me a sense. But you know how many Christians still live like that? They live with an orphan spirit. So when we come to God, we're just like trying to, just survive, and God says, hey, I'm not going to leave you orphans. And the way he tells us that he's not going to leave us orphans is he says, I am going to send something to you, somebody to you. He says, at that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you and you as my commandments keeps them. It is he who loves me and he who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's the word. I will make myself known to him. And Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will come to him and make him our home with him. See that beautiful picture? God says, you're not going to be orphans. I'm actually going to make my home with you. I'm actually going to come to dwell with you. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Sure. There's so much stuff that Jesus is saying there. I love the words in red in the Bible. Do you agree? Yeah. You can almost like spend 5 hours just on these couple of verses. Because God gives us so much promises. But you can almost read through it and not think and actually believe in these promises of God. We can almost just think like, well, that's nice. Been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. But you know, for the charismatic church in the West, people that say that they're spirit-filled and they believe in God, we are actually not charismatic. We are filled with the Spirit, or we've been baptized many times in the Holy Spirit. And if you have not received the Holy Spirit, and you don't know anything about that, then it's so important that you learn that you can be saved, but it doesn't mean that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But we think that the Holy Spirit is an event. We think in our lives that many times when we come to church or when we go to small group that, oh, God is there. And that is where our greatest deception lies in the West. We have made God an event God and not an Emmanuel God with us God. And that's why we don't believe many times that what Jesus said there is, hey, this is the truth. You can walk with God. You can be with him. He's with you all the time, 24/7. So even when you snore, he's there. He's not intimidated by your snoring. Now some of the wives are looking at the husbands. I'm also there, you know, but he says God gives us so much just amazing promises. He says, I'm giving you through the Helper, the Teacher, the Spirit of Truth. He's with you. And the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an event or a mist or a something that we, you know, wind up because we have and some songs that we sing. And I've told this story so many times, but going up into China, going to this worship service in the underground church, I think it was 2002, and it took us a couple of hours just to get up into this place. And so eventually when we got there, there was a hall of about, what, I think it was 600, 700, I don't know, it was probably more because Chinese are small people, they can fit a lot into one place, you know. So we're walking up there, and now they're saying they invited us to come in to this worship service. So I'm thinking like, yo, we're going to hear the drums jump up and down, and there's just no sound. So I'm thinking like, this is amazing. Their sound engineer must be great because, you know, and their soundproofing and everything on the walls must be fantastic because, you know, this must be awesome. So I walked in there because I didn't hear anything. And here was all the people lying on their faces, worshiping Jesus, but they're not saying a word for 3 hours. Welcome to the worship service. Because worship isn't about a song. Worship is what happens in your heart when you surrender everything to God. I discovered something there that worship isn't like, oh, you know, I need to come up because now, yay, I need to sing 3 songs to tune God up to make God feel welcome or anything like that. No. God has been here long before I came here. But I don't leave him here when I walk out the door. When we think like that, we think like orphans. We think like, maybe God is doing me a favor by being a little bit with me or a little bit. Are you still with me this morning? I thank you for your enthusiasm. But sitting there and looking at these Chinese people worshiping on their faces and lying before God and crying and weeping, and I'm thinking like, wow, Lord, suddenly something needs to change inside of me, of my way of thinking. I'm going to tell you another story if you behave yourself. You're behaving yourself. Okay. Going, I think it was three years ago to Israel. And Angus was speaking at the Sea of Engedi there at the bottom. And And so now we're going, because we actually wanted to go early, and the meeting, the evening, starts at 6:30 for 7, round about there. And we went there at 10 a.m. already, because most of the buses only came, all the European buses and all those people came a little bit later. But so now we arrived there because we wanted to just drive around the place and look around a little bit, and the pastor there invited us to go and eat with him. And as we arrived there, I hear these sounds coming from this place where the event is, the evening. And I'm thinking like, well, okay. People are obviously, these intercessors, they're quite on it. You know, they are praying like it's 10 a.m. already and the event only starts tonight. And so as we walk in there, there's Indonesian Christians, around about 3,000 of them. There's Chinese Christians, around about 12,000 or 15,000 of them. There was South American guys, and I think it was from Thailand as well. Around about 15,000, 20,000 people were already there, preparing themselves for the evening service, worshiping, lying on their faces, calling out to God. 8 hours before the service. I'm not going to mock us, but how many of us came prepared for the service this morning? We just walked in here. How did we prepare our hearts? Do we come with an expectations on standing on the promises of God and say, God, it's not about an event, it's about your presence. So the charismatic church in the West is backslidden. I'm going to tell you another story. I like telling stories, and I trust conviction will come through that. Are you still with me? Oh, there's some exciting people here, but I don't know about the rest of you. Are you still awake? You're not behaving. Okay. So we go up to Egypt in Cairo, and we meet these people. That was before the government of Morsi, when the government of Morsi was just in the country. So it was really tense, and the Christians got persecuted. And so we go from this one coffee shop to another because the guy just phones us, SMSs us, and tells us go to that place. Then goes, because they obviously have to check out whether there are people following us or so they, I don't know how they do it. But eventually, after about an hour and a half, we get to this little place, back street little place, and we sit there. And then this Christian uncle comes, and we start to talk to him. I remember sitting there in this little place, and when he walked into the room, I felt the presence of God like I have not felt in a long time. And so we're sitting there, but you know what? Now it's this awkward place because I want to cry all the time. Now I'm thinking like, cry, baby. You know, you just, I don't know if you've been like that, you know, but you sit there and you just feel the presence of God and everything inside of you, it just feels you have to hold it back, otherwise it's going to burst. And then you're going to start to cry. And this, but I'm thinking like, okay, you're a man. Keep it up there. Keep it up there strong. You're the leader of the team. So just focus, you know. So here we're sitting. And this uncle is beginning to tell us some stories and of what's happening in Egypt and the youth and how God is moving just amazingly through the church and how they're coming together and praying. 10,000, 12,000 high school kids praying in a soccer stadium. They use it as a sport event, or they advertise it as a sport event, and then all the Christians just come, and then the kids fast for 7 days, fast and pray, and just come and lie on their faces for a turning around of their nation. And so we're sitting there, and I'm saying at the end, you know, and sometimes when you're in moments like that, you don't want to try to add anything to what God is doing. You don't try to want to be clever. But so I asked this question, just thinking like, maybe, you know, and I said to him, hey, what can we do for you? You know, what can we, you know, because God is moving. It's great persecution and all of that stuff. And so I'll never forget this woman looking at me with just such a gentleness, because there were five good friends. Four of them already died. He was the last one, got murdered for their faith. He was the last one. And he has also since died for his faith. And so he looks at me with these eyes, these compassionate eyes, and he looks straight at me and he says to me, do you know what, you guys in the West, you can pray for us, but please don't send people here with your diluted gospel, with your compromising gospel. We don't want the compromising gospel from the West. We don't need it in our nation. And then he said the following, pray that the church in Egypt will embrace this season of persecution and martyrdom. That feeling that you're feeling right now, that's how I felt, unsaved. I mean, it's good to feel like that sometimes, okay? So all I'm trying to do this morning is just shake up our little foundations as to what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to follow Him? And Jesus defined some of that stuff. He says, do you know what? Don't be afraid, because wherever you are, in whatever place, because our demons here in the West are a bit different. It's a demon of compromise. It's the demons of just keeping us so busy and distracted, making us just out there all the time. But we just think like, well, okay, God, you're an event. I'm going to go to a Christian event and not God here with us. God, what are you doing? Where are you moving? What are you saying? You see, that's the orphan spirit versus a sonship spirit. One that cries out, Abba, Father, where the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are children of God. You know, some of you, we're going to try to get Stephen Lungu to come and speak with you guys. Pastor Andrich asked me, so we're hopefully getting him soon yet too. But he said his wife died in November last year. When he got to the place in Malawi, when he arrived there, she was already dead. And as he walked in, the doctor said to him, okay, just decide where you want to send the body to. And so he looked at the doctor and he said to the doctor, sorry, doctor, but Jesus has the last say. He always has the last word, not you. And the doctor said to him, no, but your wife is dead. And so he walked outside and his two daughters were there and they started to pray and he didn't pray anything. He just stood there and he says, God, I'm not going to go back to South Africa where you called me to if my wife doesn't go with me, because that's a promise you gave me. And then, to make a long story short, 5 minutes later, she was risen from the dead, started to sneeze and breathe, and she's alive. But she said three things she saw when she went to heaven. She's not allowed to talk to anybody about heaven, but there are three messages that she said she needs to share. She told him this. She said the first thing is she was so tense when she saw all the pastors that were burning in hell that she thought was in heaven. Pastors and Christian leaders that she really thought had a relationship with God that she saw burning in hell. The second thing that God told her is that Christians spend so much time on their cell phones and nothing in the Word of God. The third thing that she said she must tell Christians is that the church, because of its compromise, is delaying the coming of Christ. Jesus wants to come, and He wants to come now, but because of the church's compromise, Jesus can't come back. I was thinking like, okay, Lord, that unsaved feeling again. I feel very unsaved. Anybody that joining the club this morning? Okay, hallelujah. Thank you for your honesty. So let's just run through this quickly. So God gives us a lot of promises. And let's just go to the last. Let's go there. And God talks about a dependency on Him. John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Very simply, it doesn't mean, I'm not saying this morning give everything away and run to Uzbekistan and be weird or be strange. But where you are you really realizing that you are completely dependent on God? Because that's where it starts. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of complete, utter dependency. Because do you know, you and I, we don't have a guarantee that we'll live one more day. If we don't come from that place, you know, we're always going to say maybe tomorrow. We're going to live in a place where we say maybe next week. When I sort out my life, I'm going to become a better Christian. Maybe 2 months from now, then when everything is fine and everything has stabilized, then God is going to do. Or maybe you live in that place where I call the when we Christians. When we 20 years ago, when we 30 years ago experienced the move of God, that was so awesome. Now, I'm not asking what happened 30 years ago. I asked what happened this week in your life. What has God been doing this week? Because God is moving this week. So it's amazing to talk about those testimonies and to share about all that stuff. But what is God doing in your life right now? Because don't rely on 30 years ago's testimony or 3 months ago's testimony. What is God doing now in your life? And so there's a dependency that God wants from us. A dependency to trust Him, a place of surrender. And you know what? For you and I, it's not easy because we are habits of control. We don't like surrendering. Can I talk to the men a little bit? Those words, I am sorry. Sorry, I made a mistake. Woo, tough. Now some of the ladies, they're sitting and staring right in front of them, and they just, I saw the eyes just go to their left. Preach it, pastor, preach it. You're going to have another half an hour of this, you know? But you know how beautiful humility is? Do you know that humility is attractive? We're not supposed to like have it all together. It's about just saying, hey, I'm a human. I'm going to make mistakes. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge our dependency on God. And people that are really dependent on God, you can tell how they worship. They're just crying out, Lord, help me. But not like, oh, Lord, help me. Can I tell you another story? The other day. Okay. Well, my Khuna, no, you're not excited. Okay, let's just go on. Let's finish the sermon. Now, the other day, but you're not allowed to tell. It's just between the two of us. Okay, so my, I've got 3 children, and my youngest son, he was got sick because he went to this friend, or to his nephew, actually, party, and they're in that house. Anything goes. You can eat whatever you want to, all that. You know, it's like, parents that don't really have discipline, and I bless them, but we don't send our kids there often because, you know, this is what happens. So so that afternoon, they had cake and ice cream and sweets and everything. And just like good kids, they can't behave themselves or just stop if you have this opportunity or freebies, you know. For some of us, we still stay there till we're 50 or 80, you know, just like, ooh, you know, running for the bargain, running for that. You know, when you go to the shop and there's this little free bread there or this free cake, and then you see the men just stand there, eat and go, and then eat again, you know, freebies. Some people just have like an attraction to freebies. But so they were eating and having cake and all that stuff. He came back. My son came back at 9 o'clock, and around about 11 o'clock, we heard things are not going as it's supposed to be, because he started running to the toilet, and then first it was up there, out there, and then it was under there. There was just like all stuff all over the place, you know, and that happened like every half an hour. Then he went to bed, and half an hour later he's awake. And so we as parents also, and eventually we're in the bed as well. And so around about 2:30 a.m. or 3 a.m., we realized that he's really sick, and he's like vomiting and all of that stuff. And the next moment, he's standing, walking up to the toilet. And this is what we hear. Lord Jesus, help! Yeah. And I realized, oh, something kicked in of the Bible, you know? Because I always said to him, if you're at the end of yourself, if you feel you're going to die, just cry out to Jesus. He'll always help you, you know? And so 3 a.m., he just said, Lord, help! He said, Lord Jesus, help! The amazing thing, he was healed instantly. He stood up from the toilet, went to bed, slept, nothing wrong. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking like, Lord, that's an amazing prayer. Lord, help! Sometimes you just run to the toilet, and that's what you must say, okay? Without you needing to do anything in the toilet, just start by depending on God, okay? So the challenge for us is, what are the fears? Because the reason why we try to control stuff is because of fear in our heart. Fear of rejection, fear of failure. We try to control our environment, but we all know that in this nation, we can't control stuff anymore. If the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to turn to Christ at this time and contend in the spiritual realm for the redemptive purpose of this nation, we will lose this nation. We don't have answers. Stop moaning, stop complaining, stop murmuring, stop talking as if the government must change for the answer. No, what must change is you and my heart towards God. The reason why the church is in, the nation is in such a state is because the church is in such a state. When we turn to God, you know what? Then our nation will be healed. That's what God says, 2 Chronicles. Turn back to God. The second thing that I quickly want to mention, we don't have time for that this morning, just go on. God wants us to live interdependent with people around us. We're not supposed to be dependent on people because then we get soul ties and we get to begin to be in a place of relying on people for our identity or our strength or our comfort. And we're never supposed to be that, not even marriage. You're not supposed to be dependent on somebody else for your worth, for your value, for who you are. It's only Christ that can give that to you. Otherwise, you're always going to run around trying to find worth in somebody and what they tell about you and what they say about you. But as a Christian, do you know what? People are going to say nasty stuff about you that you don't like. Because do you know what? They don't. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Because the light and the darkness cannot mix. So people are going to persecute you. If you want to live godly, you are going to suffer persecution. That's just what Jesus said. Again, those words in red. Sometimes they feel a bit like fire. So there's some stuff. God wants us to live in covenant relationships, to have a place of trust, of love, of where we can challenge each other, rebuke, correct each other, family, accountability, where there's no self-made people, but where we can really be vulnerable to each other and share our hearts with each other without feeling condemned. That's why we have small groups, and that's why we live in this place, because we want to create a place. But you know, the other stuff makes us want to run away. We live in an environment of individualism where everybody says, hey, I'm going to have it my way, and I'm not going to be accountable to anybody else. Now, accountability isn't nice. It isn't nice for you and I to talk about your finances with your friend. Because it's great to talk about your emotions, but you know how little Christians talk about their finances? Now, I have a friend like that. He just comes to me and he says, okay, you made a promise like this a year ago. Are you still doing that? He says, no, I do. Things didn't work. He says, stop being disobedient. Then I have that unsaved feeling again, you know? And I realize, hey, God is looking for fruit. God is looking for my obedience. Can somebody say amen? Jesus is not going to come around and say, oh, we had such a sentimental relationship. He says, if you love me, you will do as I told you to do because it's the best for you and me. Okay, let's go on. Some of you are coming to that place. Okay, I'm going to jump a couple of slides. Go on a little bit more. There it is. So if we want to walk in the fullness of God, God wants us to come to a place where the Holy Spirit has control of our relationships, of our everyday life. Where He's a person that's with you all the time. A person that wherever you go, He goes with you. And you're not alone because Jesus said He's going to give us the Spirit of truth. He's going to give you the Spirit, the Helper, the Paracletos. Now, Paracletos, the word for Paracletos is the one who comes alongside you to help you. The one who walks with you, the one who you can share everything with. So you're not supposed to feel alone or lonely in this world because of Christ. That is His word. I am Jesus, Emmanuel, God with you. Can somebody say amen? Hello. Can somebody say amen? Okay. And it is amazing. Doesn't matter where you are, what happens to you, you can truly know God's peace is there. Zane, come here quickly. Now this is, I had to pick somebody that's a bit shorter than me. Okay, this is the picture. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, I'm me, okay? Picture. Wherever I go, whether I go to work, wherever I walk around, the Holy Spirit is there. He's a person. And I can ignore Him. Oh, I can acknowledge Him. Hi, Zane. How are you doing? Oh, lucky. Yeah. Okay. I'm glad I'm taller than you. So, the thing is, and this is what we don't recognize, when I open that pornography, the Holy Spirit is there. When I sit in my most lonely place of fear, the Holy Spirit is there. He's the Paracletos. He's my helper. He helps me to see Christ. Doesn't draw attention. Now, I can ignore him completely, or I can have an intimate relationship by acknowledging the Comforter, saying, but I'm never alone. So in your worst place of sin, of fear, or your greatest place of victory, the Holy Spirit is there. And he will lead you into all truth. It's like Christ with you all the time. It's like, you know, I was always jealous and I thought like, Jesus, the disciples, they saw you. They walked around with you all the time. So they had it much easier. You were there. You breathed on them. They could see you, you know. But you know what? Jesus said, you're going to do greater works because of this. And he will teach you. He said, then you don't need people. We need Bible school. We need teachers. We need all of that stuff. But you know where the Holy Spirit really wants to teach you? Is when you're in the middle of that storm. And now he begins to tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And how you must handle the situation. And you have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because he's with you. So then it doesn't matter where you go, where you sleep, or where you walk, or where you talk, or whether you're at the Braai in a nice social, or whether you're skiing at Blue Rock, or whatever you're doing, the Holy Spirit is with you all the time. And you're never afraid. You're never alone. You're not open for rejection. Why? Because he's not wallpaper. It's like a person. And he's right there. We can ignore him. Or we can consecrate. So how do you start with that relationship with the Holy Spirit is by consecrating everything you do, your studies, your work, your family, and you acknowledge him as a person in your life. It's as simple as that, but people, that's the basics that charismatic Christians are supposed to follow, and we're not. Why? Because we've made the Holy Spirit an event. Wednesday evening. Oh, tonight, we're going to have a Christian experience. Ha! Huh. Oh, it's so nice. So comfy, yeah? It's so nice to be here with you. Okay, I'm going home. And we leave God out of the room. He becomes just... That's what we do with God. But when the crisis comes, oh! Yeah, then I'm... Thanks, Zane. Pick the small guy for that, but... But listen to this, you know, so just go to that last line. When we begin to understand this, Paul writes, so he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, whenever you even come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, and let all things be done for edification. Sure. How many of you us, if you say you're spirit-filled, came with a word, with a tongue, with a psalm, with a... Very few of us, because we've lost our expectation, we've lost the presence of God in our lives. I don't know about you, but Jesus says that. He says, I will manifest myself to them. I will make myself known in a tangible way through the fullness of God. So that when the kids cry 2 a.m. and you feel at the end of yourself, are you actually allowing God to be in that moment? Are you actually acknowledging him? Are we so self-focused and self-absorbed with the stuff that's going around us? Or are we just always stopping and saying, God, I consecrate this to you. I feel completely out of control. Help! And then immediately God is there. He's there all the time, but you must acknowledge him because he's a gentleman. God only works when we acknowledge him and we say, God, I want you to be part of this area of my life. I want you to be part of my whole life. But you know what we do? We become professional Christians. Because we are creatures of comfort. So we find our comfort in other things. Listen to me very carefully. This is the most important thing that I'm saying this morning. We find our comfort in other things than our comfort in the Holy Spirit and our relationship with God. So we go and look for series. We look, go and look for sport. We run around. We get so busy. We find our comfort in other things, and it's an emotional comfort, and it feels easy, and it feels nice, but we don't surrender to that person because that's the place of peace. Those other things will go and gone, and there's nothing wrong with them, but then we become soulish Christians. We feed our soul and not our spirits. There's a Holy Spirit, Paul writes, and he says, that bears witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. He bears witness. He's a witness. Do you know what a witness is? Romans 8 verse 15, he says, a witness is somebody that has been on the crime scene. He saw it happen. It's not a rumor. If I walk in here and I say, hey, I drove here. I'm a witness to somebody that just, you know, smashed into somebody out of this car. He drove into the other guy's car. I was a witness. I'm a eyewitness. I saw what happened right now. The Holy Spirit is witnessing all the time what God is doing. Remember that what Jesus said? I'm in the Father and I only do what I see the Father do. That's where Jesus started. He says, I'm in him and he is in me. And therefore, there's a witness. So my challenge to us, very simply, do we find comfort in our fear? And I'm going to end with a story. Can I end with a story? How much time have we got left to you? This is only the introduction. This is now the end of the introduction. Is that all right? Okay. Lock the doors. And this is going to be a story that's going to challenge you because it challenged me. When Stephen told me this story, now this whole week I'm just telling everybody this story. He said he was going up into Rwanda, and he was in the nation, in the capital, Kigali, him and a lot of other Christian guys, just after the big genocide. There were almost 800,000 people killed through this genocide. So they just helped getting all the bodies from the streets and burying the bodies. It was chaos. So he said he comes to this place, and they've just arrested two boys. The one is 14, the other one is 16. Because these two boys went, and some of you would have read that story. These two boys went, and they killed their neighbor's son that was 15 years old. But they didn't just kill the neighbor's son, and excuse now the story, but that's how it happened. They took his head, cut it off, and then they played soccer with his head. 14, 16, with a 15-year-old next door that was their best friend. They played, they lived, they grew up together, and they started to play soccer with it. So they arrested these two boys. The boys didn't know what came over them, they said, because it was really demonic in a great way. So the boys are in jail, and now Stephen goes to see these boys, goes to preach in jail, and many people come to salvation, also these two boys. They weep bitterly, they cry, they ask for forgiveness because they couldn't sleep at night, and he prays for them, and all the torment and stuff at night stops. So now the Holy Spirit says to him, go speak to that mother of the boy who got killed. She needs to forgive. She's a Christian. She needs to forgive these two boys. So he goes. She says, no, she's not really ready. But he said to you, you know what? You need to forgive. You need to release these boys because you have got something inside of you, unforgiveness. And he uses the following words. He says, that unforgiveness in your heart has become an idol, has become a place of comfort for you. We do that with our fears. We do that with our stuff that we hold on to sometimes that's negative in our souls. We keep on going into that place. Why? Because we find comfort for those things. Because now I've got something against him and I can actually speak out against him and I can speak negative stuff. So what does it become? It becomes an idol in your life. You places that thing, that fear, that unforgiveness above the Lord Jesus Christ. So you make it greater as if God cannot intervene right there. Because God is not with me. I'm here in my place. Not just the good stuff, the bad stuff as well. So he goes to this woman. He says to you, you've got an idol in your heart. You need to forgive these kids. But phone me when you're ready. I don't know how long it took, but eventually, this lady phones him, and she says, you know, I'm ready. I want to go and see those two boys. So he takes her to the two boys in prison. They come there, and when he walks in, and there's just the two of them and her and him, the two boys run and they fall on their knees because now they're Christians. They weep bitterly. They ask for forgiveness. And the mother stands there and says, I forgive you. I release you from killing my only son. I'm letting go. And she weeps. And he says he wept and everybody wept and it was just like, it was beautiful. And then the woman walks out and he walks out with the woman after the meeting. She turns to him and says, God just told me, and I have it in my heart, that I need to adopt these two sons as my own sons. Take them in as my own sons because their parents got killed. A week later, they negotiate for the release of those two sons and she adopted both of them as her own sons. And she takes them into the home. They grow up. The one becomes an accountant, the other one an attorney. And I think 2 or 3 years ago, a year ago, I don't know the exact time, she actually, because now they live with her in the home. They tell her to quit her job because they've got fancy jobs. They build her a fancy house, taking care of her as their own mother. And she loving those two boys as her own son. How is that possible? Only if you've started to walk into a place where you've let go of control. We have started to realize that God can do in a human spirit, in a soul, what no man can do, what you cannot do. Because of the place of letting go. The place of freedom. The place of release. My challenge to us today is, what are you holding on to, sir? That's giving us a sense of identity. Because what's the comfort? Maybe it's nice stuff. Maybe it's our weekends away. Maybe it's our stuff. But it becomes idolatry when we start to ignore the Holy Spirit. And we don't often talk about this in the charismatic church, but there's sins against the Holy Spirit. It's quenching the Holy Spirit. It's grieving the Holy Spirit when He tells us, go and do this, and we just ignore Him. Or when we're continuing sinning, and then there's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The toughest sin that especially theologians commit, that you know, blaspheme. God says there's every sin can be forgiven except this one sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how tense God feels about our relationship with the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus said, I'm going to send you the helper, the paracletos, and He's going to lead you into all truth. So just like Jesus walked with the disciples, so every day where you go, God wants to teach you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you. But are you open to let go? Will you stand with me this morning? So we're going to just pray. I'm not calling us to a life of radical whatever. This is not a revolution. This is not, hey, go up there and sell everything and run away. I'm calling us to a place of surrender in our hearts, of letting go of comfort and consumerism, and coming to a place where I realize, yes, maybe I'm going to wake up 2 a.m. with my kids screaming and all of that stuff, but in that moment, what do I do first? Do I run or do I stop? And say, Jesus, help. Holy Spirit, you are here. You are in this situation. Do I rely on my own strength and I run to my idols for comfort? What's your default? Do we run to those stuff? Do we get into that stuff? And then we fall back into porn. We fall back into sexual sins. We fall back into all this stuff. We run to those stuff because why? We actually find comfort in them. Sometimes it's in our fears. Sometimes it's in the stuff. Even what people have said about us, except then coming to God and say, God, I'm dependent on you. I want to live a life of surrender. And I tell you, it's not an easy place. It's a scary place to be. It's a place where you're not in control, sir. So some of you, when you get back to your home, you need to stop, take your wife's hand, and before you walk into that front door, you say, Holy Spirit, I realize that you've never been welcome here. Some of you need to take oil and you need to go and put it on the doorposts of your hearts and anoint your wife and anoint your kids and anoint your dog and anoint everything that moves, the cockroaches, whatever runs in that house, you anoint everything. Say, God, we're going to live consecrated lives to you. We're going to learn the principle of giving everything to you. Like David had, he could just stop, and the Bible says he strengthened himself in God. He consecrated himself to God. from when Saul was there in the cave, he just said, I'm not going to kill God's anointed. I'm not going to kill this man. I'm going to listen to what God says. When his wives got carried away, he stopped. He says, all these men wanted to run off. He says, no, I'm going to inquire of God. Because God is here with me. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to run around. And let me tell you, for some of us, it's when that hell breaks loose. Who do you cry out to? What happens right there in that moment? But if you've not made it your default, you will run back to something else. If you've not made it the place of peace, the place of safety in your heart, you know what? We'll run back to those other things. We'll find an escapism in our whatever we do. And we just become more busy, 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 busy. And the devil deceives you. And so today God is saying, come. All who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. And that rest is a place in the Holy Spirit. It's a place of surrender. It's a place where God just begins to speak to you. It's a place of just complete dependence on Him. But you need to practice His presence. The Holy Spirit is with you all the time. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we are not here to just have a nice service. I pray, God, especially for spirit-filled Christians that have grown tired and discouraged. And Lord, you showed me a picture that there are people here that are running in their own strength. They are running in their own strength. And they will keep on running. But God, they're not plugged into your soft heart. And Father, this morning we realize that you've made a way, but God, we so many times choose another way. An easy place of escapism, an easy place, Lord, of comfort, God. We're creatures of comfort, but today I pray for people here, Lord, that have lost peace. Lord, there's a man here that for 7 years already, God, he's lost peace. But he goes back to that stuff, Lord. And you've been looking at him, you've been seeing where he's at, God, but yet, Lord, there's a challenge. He's afraid, God, to surrender. Father, there's somebody here this morning that has I just sense there's somebody here today on your belongings. There's something in your pocket that you cannot get rid of. There's something, there's an addiction in your pocket. It's right there, and you know about it, that God wants to deliver you of, but it's a place of comfort. It's become an idol in your life. And He wants to deliver you from that thing. You have it on you here, right now. And you know God is speaking to you. And then there's some people here that have been hurt with the wrong expectations. You've had these expectations, but it wasn't the promise of God. And this morning, God wants you to come back to stand on His promises. The picture the Lord showed me is like an old just shelf that is full of dust. There's been papers lying, the promises of God, but the dust has covered the papers completely. And you've forgotten what God has said. You've forgotten the words of God over your life. You've forgotten what His promises are. And the Lord wants to take off all that dust this morning. It's still there. It's still the same. But you need to come to Him today. And there's somebody here with a type of a disease. I don't know what it is or what its name, but you get very tired, almost like a yuppie, grip, something. You get very tired easily. You're just really struggling. Where's that person? I want to start by praying for you. You get so tired. You cannot, like, live normally. Where are you? If that's you, I want you to just come quickly. I want to pray for that person first. It's like a tiredness, like a physical. Maybe there's more than one person like that. I want to pray for you. We're going to get some oil. Why don't you just stretch out your hands as we just pray for a moment for these people. I sense there's somebody in your left hand, you have like pins and needles. This is like spellekussings, wat meer dit in Afrikaans. But you, in your left hand, there's like, in your arm and stuff, there's like this, the blood doesn't flow properly. and the Lord wants to heal you, won't you just come? Just quickly. And then I want to pray for people that have nightmares. You cannot sleep at night. Won't you just quickly come? If you have nightmares, there are people struggling with nightmares and insomnia, and we want to pray for you. And you have been prayed for even, but we want to pray for you again. I want that amplified interns come and help me pray here, and some of the leaders here. If you're struggling with nightmares and with stuff that's bogging you, it's pulling you down. There's also a man here that struggles to breathe properly. You're struggling, I don't know if it's asthma, but there's something supernatural that is holding you back. And we want to pray for your healing today. So if that's you, won't you just come? Because Christ is here, the Lord is here. And where the Lord is, there's freedom. Amen. Okay, so we're gonna just pray a little bit. Now we also want to pray for people if you do not know Christ, or you are backslidden, meaning that you really love God in your head, but in your heart you're far from Him. If that's you this morning, I want you to come out right to the front here, because I want to pray for you specifically. I'm going to pray for you specifically because it's so important that you come to Jesus. I mean, you are the most important person here, that we just come back to Him and say, God, here's my life. Take my life. Take control of my life. So if that's you, won't you just come right to the front here? Here where Paul is standing, and we're gonna pray for you. And then there's just one last group that we want to pray for. The picture is the following. God speaks to me a lot in picture, but it's like a well. Your life is a well. You're a Christian, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You love God. But there's just a lot of stuff, plastic bags, papers, sand, stones, a lot of stuff that people have thrown into your well. And Jesus said that when you know the Holy Spirit, in John 7, He said, when you know the Holy Spirit, fountains of living waters will spring up from your innermost being. He said it's a picture of life. It's a picture of just that flow of God. And at the moment, your life is stuck in a rut. You're stuck in second gear. You cannot get out of it because of stuff that's been thrown into the well. And God wants to just burst open that well so that a fountain can come up again. And the Holy Spirit is going to do that. You can't do that. You've been trying and discouraged and all of that stuff. But today the Lord wants to just put a pressure from underneath. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just take oil. We're going to anoint you. We're going to say, God, unblock this well. Unblock the lies. Unblock this stuff. Whatever that may be that people have placed into your well. And you will know that if you're a spirit-filled believer here, you can't pray in tongues anymore. You can't be released to pray in the Spirit. You maybe pray 30 seconds and think you're doing God a favor, but your spirit is blocked. And today, God wants to release you. Some of you have to just start right there. Pray in the Spirit. Pray. Just get yourself a reminder to get into the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, not go to those other comfort zones. So if God is speaking to you in that way, we're going to first repent of allowing these things in our lives. I want you guys to come out and come and stand in this side or come and stand in front as we're going to pray. It's just a place of consecration. It's not about the fancy prayer, but if God is speaking to you, don't go out these doors the same way. Just say, God, I want to get back to that place where I can intercede again. I want to get back to that place where there's a fire in my heart for you. I want to get back to that place where the living waters just spring up. I want to get back to that place, God, because I realize it's not something I can try or perform in my own being. It's about you. So we're gonna sing that song, and if God is speaking to you, I want you to come to the front. If you're a bit shy, I want you to turn to somebody. What's your name? Yeah, Yona. Okay, I want to just pray for Daniel. Yeah, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for the roeping op sy lewe. Thank you, Here, that hy hoef nie na die linkerkant of die regterkant te kyk nie, maar Here, thank you that. Dat Here, daar is 'n roeping vir leierskap en 'n roeping, Here, om voort te stap, Here. Maar dankie, Here, dat ons vandag, Here, kom maak net los elke ding wat hom wil terughou, Vader. Dankie, Here, dat U vir hom dinge gaan wys, Here, en daar is 'n spesifieke begeertes in sy hart. En ek bid, Here, dat U hom sal gee daai dinge wat hy voor vra, Vader. Maar Here, gee vir hom 'n geestelike erfenis. Dankie, Here, dat U sy geestelike oë oopmaak. Lord, to see you and to know you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for your heart. I thank you for your heart for him, God. In Jesus' name.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.